Tonight, I'm going to be talking about the fact that God's grace is sufficient. So if you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. The Apostle Paul found himself dealing with a thorn in the flesh. And this evening we're going to consider what that thorn in the flesh was, and we'll see how God's answer to Paul is relevant for us. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10 says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." All right, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this opportunity to share this message this evening. I just pray your blessing on the preaching of your word, and that what I say will reach each of us in the way that you mean for it to reach us. I just thank you for your word and for the grace that you give us, which is indeed so sufficient for us. I pray for our pastor and his family, and pray that they make it back safely, and that they come back to us refreshed. And we just thank you for being with us in this time this evening now. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this evening I want to look at three thoughts on the sufficiency of God's grace. We'll see Paul's problem, God's answer, and our blessing. Let me start with a little background as it relates to Paul's problem. The first six verses of 2 Corinthians 12 tell us that Paul had what we would call an out-of-body experience. Now, he wasn't sure if he was in the body or out of it. He saw heaven, and he heard words he said weren't lawful for him to speak. Now, we aren't told when this took place, except that Paul says it happened over 14 years before he wrote 2 Corinthians. It may have happened before his first missionary journey, or it could have taken place on that first journey when he was stoned at Lystra, as mentioned in Acts 14, 19 and 20. Paul could have boasted loudly about himself because of having such an incredible vision. He could have written a book, or he could have produced a Greek play, you know, but he didn't do any of those things. Others who claimed to be apostles must have been gloating over the visions they had, or Paul wouldn't have brought up the subject. But God didn't want Paul to do that. His astounding experience was worth writing about, certainly, but he was determined not to do so. He wanted people to see him for who he was. And besides, God caused, or at least allowed, circumstances to keep Paul humble. Twice in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul uses the phrase, "lest I should be exalted above measure." There was to be no room for pride with Paul. This thorn in the flesh was so powerful that it restrained him, and it caused him to have nothing short of a spiritual crisis. And I want to look briefly at three views about Paul's thorn in the flesh before we see God's answer. The first view says that Paul had a physical malady of some kind, and we're not told what it was, but several ideas have been suggested by a number of people. Many Bible teachers believe it was a visual impairment of some kind. I believe other scriptures from Paul support that, and I don't have time to make the case for that here, but if it's true, I feel like I'm in good company, and believe me, it's humbling. Well, perhaps the messenger of Satan for Paul was doubts, and Satan was the source of those doubts. Perhaps the devil discouraged Paul by making him focus on his inadequacies, and that would have kept him from fully trusting God. Paul was human after all. And yet, he's also the one who wrote in Ephesians 6 about the spiritual warfare that makes it necessary to put on spiritual armor. And that takes us to the second view about Paul's thorn in the flesh, which led to so much inner turmoil and a spiritual crisis. And the idea with this view is that Paul was tormented by circumstances that were caused by a demon. Thus, we see Paul referring to a messenger of Satan. My understanding is that in the original Greek, the word for messenger in verse 7 means an angelic being. Well, to be clear, Paul was not possessed by a demonic spirit, but a demonic spirit was the source of oppression, which took the form of opposition and betrayal that confronted Paul within the Corinthian church. Now, this assault would have been so brutal that Paul said he was buffeted. You know, the word buffeted conveys the idea of receiving blows, you know, like getting punched in the face in a boxing match. The hard work that Paul put into the Corinthian church was being threatened by false teachers. 2 Corinthians 11 gives us a glimpse of that trouble. Paul was defending himself against false apostles. They lied about him and they taught a false gospel. Well, this caused many in the Corinthian church to turn against Paul. Nonetheless, God allowed this trouble in the Corinthian church to go on. And as a result, Paul was suffering and he was grieving. So there's a third view about Paul's thorn in the flesh that's put forth by some Bible commentators. And they've speculated that it was a recurring sin that Paul couldn't get victory over. Well, I disagree with this because the thorn in the flesh made Paul humble, not guilty or embarrassed. He had amazing things that he could have boasted about, you know, not things that he was ashamed of. Well, we won't know fully what Paul's thorn in the flesh actually was until we get to heaven. Paul begged God from his heart three times to take away his troublesome challenge. He saw it as a hindrance to his ministry. I think he had developed certain ideas about what he thought God wanted him to be and to do, but God had a better plan. God didn't want Paul to build his ministry by bragging about the vision that he had. Paul's ministry was to be grounded firmly in Christ and not in Paul himself. Well, I can relate to this somewhat, and maybe you can too. As a young man, I had firm ideas about how I should serve the Lord, but God put me on a different path. And I'm still learning that serving the Lord is more about him and less about me. But back to Paul. God could have done a miracle for Paul, but he didn't. God used Paul's sufferings for his glory. Suffering kept him humble, and it made him the man that he was. And we can be glad for that, because Paul's ministry reaches out to us today over the centuries because of the scriptures that Paul penned, you know, with the Holy Spirit. The Lord wanted Paul to be different from the false teachers who glorified themselves. God wanted Paul to glorify Christ. Therefore, he caused Paul to be humbled and to be dependent on him for strength in times of weakness. We see God's answer to Paul's problem in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So then Paul goes on to say, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul did the only thing that he could do when he was confronted with this ongoing weakness and inadequacy. He turned to the Lord. God said to Paul that his grace was sufficient. Paul had to learn to be content or satisfied with that. But Paul didn't stop at that. Glorying in weakness doesn't come naturally, does it? You know, it has to be learned, and it has to come from the Holy Spirit. Think about what it means when we hear the Lord's words, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Well, I'll tell you my gut reaction. I don't like pat answers. You know, I don't like cliches, and cute little formulas turn me off. So forgive me if this sounds irreverent, but those words, "My grace is sufficient for thee," sound like something that you'd see on a bumper sticker. And it's probably been on a number of bumper stickers over the years. But there's a better way to see this. God kept his answer short because he didn't see the necessity of engaging Paul in a theological discussion. I won't take us into a theological study this evening, but we do need to define a couple of key words here. The first word is grace. Grace is the free, unmerited, undeserved favor of God. The second word is sufficient. When we say something is sufficient, we mean it is adequate or enough. When you have a sufficient amount of something, you have all you'll need. In essence, God told Paul, "My free, unmerited, undeserved favor is everything you need." But how does this apply to us? How can knowing about this be our blessing? Well, the first thing we need to realize is that God's grace is for much more than salvation. If God's grace only pertained to our salvation, it would only be sufficient for our salvation. You know, don't get me wrong. That's a totally wonderful thing, and I don't want to minimize it for a minute. God's grace is indeed sufficient and effective for our salvation. But look at it this way. If grace was only good at the time of salvation, God would have told Paul, "My grace was sufficient for you." Well, the fact that God went on to say, "His strength is made perfect in weakness," is a tip-off that God's grace is ongoing. When God gave his answer to Paul, it was years after he was saved. Paul knew God meant that his grace was sufficient for his situation because he was a saved servant of the Lord. If God wasn't going to take away Paul's thorn in the flesh, then Paul knew that he would need to lean on the grace of God throughout the rest of his life. Well, likewise, God's grace is sufficient in our own lives as saved people. God gives us his free, unmerited, undeserved favor for our everyday lives. And that grace is sufficient, or it's all we need. Well, you can get a more complete picture of God's grace from the first eight chapters of the book of Romans. In fact, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and we'll get a glimpse of God's grace and his love. I want to look at verses 31 and 32, but you'll remember verse 28, you know, talking about how all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And then there's a couple of fabulous verses after that. But verses 31 and 32 say, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" See, God has a higher goal for our lives than we do. You know, he wants to make us more like Christ. And that's what brings glory to him. But he hasn't left us on our own to figure out how to do that, you know, how to get there. He gives us all the grace that we could ever need. The mention of God freely giving us all things there in verse 32 isn't talking about merely having an abundance of material things. This isn't the prosperity gospel. However, God will provide us with what we need. God favors those he loves. So let's think about that favor for a minute. God gives common grace to all people, okay? Every person on the earth today is alive to take their next breath because God is gracious. Amen. But God shows special favor to his children. He lavishes grace on them. And if you're one of his children, God lavishes his grace on you. Now, if you raise children of your own, I'm sure you showed love to them, right? You know, you provided for them, and you provided for their material needs. You taught them how to get along in our world. And you didn't show that same kind of favor to everybody else's kids. Now, if you haven't raised children, then think back on your own upbringing. Your parents may not have been perfect, but they loved you more than they loved anybody else's children. Well, so it is with the Lord. And our Bible is rich with examples of God's sufficient grace to his children. And I'll give you some examples. Think of Noah. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God spared him and his family from the worldwide flood. Think of Abraham. In spite of his faults and his foibles, God used him to be the father of the people of Israel. He was also the father of the Arabs because God turned one of Abraham's sinful deeds into something that somehow brought glory to himself. So think of Joseph. God preserved his life in spite of what his brothers did to him. God used Joseph to preserve the people of Israel by bringing them to Egypt whenever severe famine struck. Think of how God used and blessed Moses. He provided what Moses needed to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. In fact, God's grace was evident throughout Israel's wanderings in the wilderness, and that was in spite of the unbelief of so many of them. Think of David. God protected him when Saul pursued him. God took this lowly shepherd boy and made him a mighty king in Israel. So think of Daniel. God used him in a mighty way in the courts of Babylon and in Persia. Then think of Esther and Mordecai and how God used them to keep the Jews alive so that many of them could go back to their homeland of Israel. Well, Paul knew about all of those stories. He would have reflected on those whenever God said his grace was sufficient. By the way, you know, the word loving kindness reflects God's grace, and it's peppered throughout the book of Psalms. Now, I didn't count how many times it appears there, but the Psalms are saturated with God's grace and mercy. Well, of course, the New Testament also contains many examples of God's grace. Peter is the classic example, and Paul would have known about Peter's life as well. So think of the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. God's hand of grace was on everybody who put their faith in the Lord. And I could go on, but you know, you get the idea. The grace that God lavished on the men and women in the Bible took place over a lifetime of years. It wasn't a one-time thing. Well, a minute ago I said that God favors those he loves. And I want to look at Romans 8, 38 and 39, because God's love goes hand in hand with his sufficient grace. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, love and grace go hand in hand, but you know, they're two separate things. God loves us no matter what we go through, and he gives his grace to all those he loves. His grace is there for us no matter what happens. All we have to do is ask for it. Whenever Paul begged God to take away his thorn in the flesh, he didn't question God's love. At least we don't have any record of that. I think Paul knew that God loved him. Otherwise, he wouldn't have approached the Lord to ask him to make it easier for him to do what God had called him to do. God's grace is for all who will receive it. But we have to know that it's there when we need it, and we have to want it. Again, all we have to do is ask for it. There are so many more scriptures that, you know, I could take us to, but you know, there isn't enough time to do that this evening. And with that said, though, consider the exhortation in Hebrews 4:16. You don't have to turn there. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Notice the invitation. We're invited to seek the grace which God said was sufficient for Paul. Well, surely that grace is sufficient for you and me as well. God works in the circumstances of our lives in ways that we don't always see at the time we're experiencing them. But we can trust in God's presence no matter what we go through. Whenever we face life's difficulties, we might wish for a miracle. But whenever we do that, we're overlooking God's providential, loving provision in our everyday lives. Well, indulge me for just a couple more minutes here to touch briefly on the second part of God's answer to Paul. God told Paul, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul actually embraced his pain and sufferings. He would rather boast about those than brag about the amazing revelation that he experienced. He did what he did for the sake of Christ, not for himself or for his own gain. Paul's life cannot be explained by anything other than God's working in and through him. He rested in or relied on the presence of Christ's power when he was weak, and he knew Christ's power rested on him. You know, think of the Lord's gentle hand on his shoulder, infusing him with power. It was in Paul's weakness that he died to himself and allowed Christ to live through him. Paul had to come to a point where he admitted his limitations. He had to accept his limitations, and he had to focus on God's provision for him. He saw Christ's power come through him whenever he was weak. Well, that just doesn't make sense to our natural minds, does it? At least it doesn't to mine. But here's a question to answer on your own. Think about this. Do you and I depend too much on our own strength? It's easy to do. You know, after all, God has given each of us certain talents and certain abilities, and he's given us spiritual gifts to use in the body of Christ. So do we think we're too strong and self-sufficient to let God's grace be sufficient in our lives? And that's one that you and I each need to take up with the Lord. So remember what Paul said in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." In conclusion, each of us should ask ourselves, what should be the result when I recognize God's sufficient grace in my life? Well, here are just a few. We should have a desire to be more loyal to our Lord than anything or anyone else. We should have a desire to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, and mind. We should have a desire to separate ourselves from those things that drag us down and pull us away from the Lord. We should want to know him all the more. The closer we get to the Lord, the more of himself he will show us. And that's when we'll see more and more of his all-sufficient grace. And we'll see his strength in our time of weakness. May we be ever more of God's grace and how it is sufficient for us, just like it was for the Apostle Paul. Well, let's pray and then we'll break off for our prayer time. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for your sufficient grace. It's easy to say these words and often hard to live them. Help me to live those words and help each of us to live those words. Help us to truly learn to trust in you and to seek you more, to know you more, and to want to be more like you. And I ask your blessing as we break off for prayer now, and I just thank you for your presence with us through whatever we go through. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.